Read the first 9 verses as we hear what God has to say. Malachi chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. And now this commandment is for you, O priests. If you do not listen, and if you do not take it to heart to give me honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send the curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. And indeed, I have cursed them already, because you are not taking it to heart. Behold, I am going to rebuke your offspring, and I will spread refuse on your faces, the refuse of your feasts, and you'll be taken away with it. Then you will know that I have sent this commandment to you, that my covenant may continue with Levi, says the Lord of hosts. My covenant with him was one of life and peace, and I gave them to him as an object of reverence. So he revered me and stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and unrighteousness was not found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many back from iniquity. For the lips of a priest should preserve knowledge, and men should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But as for you, you have turned aside from the way. You have caused many to stumble by the instruction. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. So I also have made you despised and abased before all the people, just as you are not keeping my ways, but are showing partiality in the instruction. Amen. Not nice words, not easy words, but God's words. So the rebuke is loving and sobering. Let's pray. Father, it is good to be in your house once again. It's good to be able to come from outside. Not just the geography, the land, but from all that the world has, whether it's school and pressures there, whether it's our job, whether it's homes that are not as they ought be, whatever it is, to come from the outside and to come together and to be able to take time. The songwriter puts it, take time to be holy. To take time to focus upon you and to put aside the other things that would consume our lives. So, Father, your word we have just read once again. And, Lord God, I pray that you would open it up for us and help us to see. Yes, we're going to be talking about the priests, the descendants of Aaron. But as I mentioned earlier, Father, everyone who was born again, your word says, we are priests. We may come directly to you. The one sacrifice and final sacrifice has been made, paid for our sins. We don't offer sacrifices as such, except as the New Testament tells us, we are to offer the fruit of our lips. The fruit of our lips giving praise and thanks to your name. May we be ready to do that later. Lord, have your way with us. We would see you more clearly. Guide us now as we open up the text, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like you to get to know me a little bit better. Staten Island, New York. More specifically, Westerly, close by to Port Richmond, where I went to high school. Lived on Eldridge Avenue, 65 Eldridge Avenue. P.S. 30, public school 30. That's where I went to grade school. I lived on 65 Eldridge, next to the last house on the left side of the road coming up. Across the road was a field, winding dirt road, trees, bushes, hills, mounds, I guess I should say. But across one road, up to the next road, College Avenue, next road, Main Avenue, and there was Westerly Park. I'd walk on the diagonal of Westerly Park, a nice big gazebo in the middle, a bandstand, I guess, when they had concerts at night or whatever. Not a super large park, maybe 3 blocks in width. On the other side, it was one more street, and down the road on the right was where once in a blue moon I'd buy a hero sandwich for $1. But then it was up a hill, and there was PS30. Started in kindergarten when I was 5 years old. First and second grades? No, that is not true. First grade I went to. Never went to second grade. We moved to Norway for a year, and I went to first grade all over again. They started school when they were 7 in Norway. And so for the second year, I had first grade. My cousin would come home and squeal on me that I got in trouble with the teacher. I was bored silly, and I would roll my pencil on the desk back and forth. I knew the ABCs. I knew how to read. I'd been to first grade and kindergarten, too. Came back and wound up in the third grade as soon as we came back from Norway after a year. It was probably the fourth grade when I got to take home a band instrument. And yes, that's where I've run into trouble all my life. Remember, I'm the guy with the fat thighs who in high school hated to try on pants because I couldn't get them over my thighs and yet stay on my hips because they'd be too wide to get them over my thighs. Big thighs I've always had. You've heard that. And some of you have heard about my lips, or you can see my lips. They're fat. I should have been playing a tuba or baritone horn with a nice big mouthpiece. I can't get these compressed enough on a trumpet to play the higher notes. Probably it's me, but it's my lips also, and yes, you can get different mouthpieces. But my lips. So when I play up here, as I try to do on Sunday nights, I play the alto part where I don't have to go up high because I can't get them together, the big fat lips. But God gave me these lips, and God gave you your lips. And I've long gotten over it and realized lips were given to me by God for a purpose. And lips are given to you for a purpose. I don't believe there's anyone in our congregation who is dumb. I don't mean IQ. I mean not able to speak. Over 1,000 tongues. You've heard it before from others. Why do we sing over 1,000 tongues if I don't use the one tongue in the lips that I have to praise my God? Yes, lips. The Word of God makes clear here that all of us are priests, as I mentioned. All of us have lips that are to be used. We are ambassadors of Jesus Christ with a message. We are to be witnesses for Jesus Christ and of Jesus Christ. We are to speak out for Him. It's an awful, awesome responsibility to be a mouthpiece with our lips for God. Our text speaks directly to the priest. You see that in verse 1. And now this commandment is for you, O priests. And we're going to look at the Old Testament priests, what they weren't doing. We're going to look at one who done did well as a priest. And God honored him and blessed the people because of him. But the challenge is for each one of us to remember that our lips are here to be used for God. The year somewhere around 450 BC, yes, this is the last of the minor prophets. It's the last book of the Old Testament. We've got 450 years, 500 years of silence where God is not speaking anymore. And the virgin birth of Jesus comes, and you're in the New Testament. So this is the last words of God for almost 500 years. And what He has to say, in a sense, is not comforting. It's very strong. The people needed it. Maybe we need it tonight as well. The preacher's lips. Let's look at it. First of all, we find the privilege of position. The privilege of position. Verse 7. For the lips of a priest, the last part of that verse, he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. A messenger of the Lord of hosts. He is to preserve knowledge, to protect knowledge, the first part of verse 7. He is to get the truths of God's law, the truths of God's word out to the people. Whether they want to hear it or not, it is his responsibility to do that. He is to teach the word of God. He is to guard the word of God. I was looking at Proverbs chapter 5 and verse 2. That you may observe discretion and your lips may reserve or protect knowledge, wisdom, to hold on to it, protect it, and give it out accurately. This is what God says. In order to do that, we must know the Word of God. The priests needed to know Torah. I thought I was going to mention it this morning when I spoke about government and being in opposition. Also a help, it's supposed to be, and they're responsible to God. But some of you have followed what's been going on in the state of New York with yeshiva, a Jewish school. Maybe I mentioned it this morning, I forget so quickly. But from 1 to 6 hours a day, those students are supposed to study the Word of God, the Old Testament. And the state of New York has said, you're a teaching school, you're not a religious school. Therefore, you must have a homosexual club on campus. Again, Al Mohler, as he speaks of it, if that's what they can do to a Jewish school, why not to a Baptist seminary where he is president? Again, the laws of our land squeezing in, taking away our freedoms, our rights, that they cannot take away. We may have to suffer consequences, but we serve a risen Savior and a living God. Again, we are to know that law, to know the Word of God. Theology in all of its components, all of it, hamartology, ology, the study of sin. We are to know eschatology, the study of the last times. We are to know soteriology, the study of salvation. We are to know, obviously, theology, theos, the study of God, our God in three persons. And we're to know, again, study to show yourself approved unto God. Theology with all its components. We are to know hermeneutics. Why we'd like to preach from what we call historical, grammatical, exegesis, historical, the context. That's why we're in the city of Corinth this morning, and we're looking at the background and history and Galileo and the historical setting for it. We are to know the grammar of it because grammar makes the difference. When the Word of God says you have eternal life, present tense, when you are born again, that means I don't wait till I die and then I get eternal life. I already have it if I've taken hold of the salvation that God offers. The verbiage, the grammar makes a difference. We to know what God has said. I remind you, when God speaks, well, let me back up on that. I know what I'm trying to get across to you. What you hear, how you interpret it, prayerfully is what I'm trying to say, but it may not be. And that's why if you disagree with something or whatever, ask and I will try to clarify. Similarly, God knows what he's trying to say to us. We may think we understand what he's saying, but we need to get it clear. This is what I'm saying, God would say. This is what we need to know, the Word of God. So exegesis is we read out from the Word, not eisegesis. We don't read into the Word our theology and says, this is what God is saying when he is not saying it. We need to know in order that true knowledge would come out. But most of all, we need to know God. We need to know God. We're a messenger of God, a messenger of his, and consequently we must know this God for whom we are speaking. And amazing that God entrusts us when we've been saved. He entrusts us with the responsibility of telling others accurately, this is the God that we've come to know, and this is the God we would like you to come to know as well. We are a messenger of the Lord of hosts. Second, one who is to be sought out. When people are searching, when they've got questions, they need to search out. Those priests in the Old Testament acted as judges. They were there to settle disputes, legal matters, as set before God. Paul, when he writes to the Corinthians, remember how he scolds them? How dare you go to the courts out there when you've got a problem in the congregation? You ought to go to your leaders in the congregation and entrust it to them rather than take your dirty laundry. Christian suing Christian out in the courts of the world? How wrong it would be. Again, they acted as judges to settle disputes. And Moses was advised by his father-in-law, it's too much for you to handle. Everyone. And so pick out and choose leaders that will handle the minor disputes and the big ones come to you. They acted as blessers. Priests were blessers. And most of you are familiar with Numbers and the Deuteronomic, the blessing back here. Numbers 6, I want to read Numbers 6, verse 23 to 27. Speak to Aaron and to his sons. Those are the priests. Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, thus you shall bless the sons of Israel. It's your job to bless the sons of Israel. You shall say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. That was the job of the priests. That is to be the job of us in pouring out blessings upon others. Nakamiski, one of my Hebrew teachers, he said, the priests could promise, were to promise, quote, God's care, his favor, his presence, and his peace. The Lord is with you. Promise peace. We talked about that this morning. It's there, his blessing upon you. There was a time in America when the pastors, Christian leaders, were seen in that way. David Wells, one of my history teachers, wrote the book, some of you have read it, No Place for Truth. And it looks at the American movement of how when immigrants came and built towns, the church was in the center, because the church was the center of the social life as well as the religious life. It was the center of everything. And again, pastors were ones there, and sometimes only the ones who had the education, higher education as well. Kaiser commented and he shared, the parson is no longer the person in town. The parson is no longer the person in town. David Wells shared, it's now the counselor. And so many Christian kids as well are going into counseling. And there's a need for counseling. But every Christian, as we know God's word, ought to be able to counsel an awful lot. An awful lot, because God's word is wisdom. But now it's the counselor, the psychologist, and the lawyer. They're the ones with answers for our problems. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the rest of the law, the word of God, gives us wisdom in every area of life. How should couples live within a marriage relationship? The word of God. What do you do with kids? The word of God. How do you act as a teen? The word of God. What do you do financially? The word of God has answers. Again, every area of life, the word of God deals upon, because God is concerned about us. No, men should seek out those who know God and the word of God. Thirdly, one who is to turn back others from sin. That was the job of the priest. That was the example of this one called Phinehas. Do you remember Phinehas? Phinehas, Numbers chapter 25. You may want to turn there. First, we look at the people, what was going on. Numbers chapter 25, the first three verses there. When Israel remained at Shittim, the people began to play the harlot with the daughters of Moab. They invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods. And the people ate and bowed down to their gods. Remember the Ten Commandments, thou shalt have no other god before me? Well, we liked their gods. Their gods were more fun than our God. You remember what was been said here about the boring church, another sermon, songs, prayers. Their gods, no, they were worshipped a different way. So Israel joined themselves to Baal of Peor, the idol Baal. And the Lord was angry against Israel. What happens? You meet Phinehas as you move through the chapter here. I go down to verse 7. I'm in Numbers 25. If you have your Bibles open, you can see it. When Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, grandson of Aaron, Moses' brother, the priest, saw it. When Phinehas saw it, he arose from the midst of the congregation, took a spear in his hand, and went after the man of Israel, a Jew, supposed to be worshiping God. He went into the tent, and there was a couple having sexual relations, and he pierced both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman, through the body. And God had disciplined them with a plague. And so we read, so the plague on the sons of Israel was checked. It stopped. Those who died by the plague were 24,000. 24,000. But God stopped, because one man honored God and acted. Ooh, how could you do that? He thought enough of God to do what God wanted him to do in that scenario. No, I didn't say you look for that today. and act in that way. But we are to honor God and to see what He has us to do. Yes, He stopped the plague. He acted for God, and God honored, and the people were helped and reminded again. It's a dangerous thing to go against God's laws. It's a dangerous thing to openly sin and to bring again lousy reputation for the God we say we belong to. The privilege of position is to be honored and to recognize as we call ourselves Christians. Well, we have the ungodly example of the priest back there in Malachi chapter 2. Ungodly, by personally abandoning a godly lifestyle. You look at verse 8 again. But as for you, we'll talk more about Phinehas. But as for you, you have turned aside from the way. Do we even consider today what is a godly lifestyle? Do we ever think about it, that maybe what I'm wearing isn't godly? The way I'm talking isn't godly? The things that I think are funny, maybe they're not godly? Does it even enter our minds? I'm afraid not as much as it need be. I don't think we realize how much we've been influenced by culture or by peers, even by other Christians who may not be influencing us in the most godly of ways. We need to be aware of, remember, it's a personal walk that you have with Jesus Christ when you're a Christian. And we all have consciences. We need to make sure they're fine-tuned by the Word of God. We need to make sure that we can hear when God is speaking to us, that we would act appropriately. Our speech, our language, our dress, our manners, our actions, maybe our games, whatever it is. No, we need a godly worldview. It's sad when we think so little about the way we live. Perhaps we need to be reminded of that. Personally, again, verse 8, you have turned aside from the way. By leading others astray, you have caused many to stumble. By the instruction, as they would teach, by their lives, as they lived. Again, we need to recognize that we are responsible for others. Our family, our peers, the world is watching us. Maybe it's better I don't tell them I'm a Christian. Maybe it's better. No, of course not. We just sang as we opened the service tonight, I'll tell the world that I'm a Christian. I'm not ashamed to bear His name. Yes, to remember again what God has called us to be and what to do. But when we do not live, and others are watching, I've shared often with the teens, the little ones, they can't wait to go to youth group. They can't wait, and they look up to you. And we adults, hopefully the teens as well as the kids would be looking up to us. But what are we showing them in the way we live, how we act, also the things that we don't do that we should be doing? Again, youth advisors, the kids are with you. They see you. They hear you. They watch you. What are you doing or what are you not doing that you ought to be doing? Again, for all of us, the priests back then were leading others to stumble. We're leading them astray. I can remember, and I think I've shared it with some of you before, but up in New Hampshire, when Billy Taylor, who came down here to the egg farm, had a burden for a friend of his, a fellow who was 20 years older than him, and he was trying to share the gospel with them. We were the only two churches in town. Now the Catholic Church had now been allowed in since our church had broken away from the Congregational Church in town. I knew the pastor of the Congregational Church. He had a son who played for the New York Jets football team a few years later. I believe he was born again. But when the fellow from my church, Billy, went to his friend Leroy with the gospel and told him, the Bible says you must be born again. Leroy's pastor, who I believe was born again, I don't understand it, told Leroy, you're okay. You don't need to be born again. What? What? And Billy comes to me, he's a young guy in his early 20s at that point, with tears. What do I do? What do I do? Lead others astray. They were accepting unfit sacrifices. Remember, the Old Testament sacrifices, you take a perfect animal without blemish. Can't be missing a limb, no scars, whatever. It's got to be a perfect animal. And the priests were accepting those. Remember, they're on the take. They're making their living by the sacrifices that are coming in. And they were accepting them and saying, it's okay, it's okay. They were divesting the people of God's fear. And that is dangerous. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You're not going to be very smart if you don't understand reverence. Our God is an awesome... Really? Yeah, a lot of other things that are awesome too. Have you seen the sunset? And have you seen this and that and that? Hey man, that song is awesome. And what is awesome? Something that filled with awe and it just knocks you back. God, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Help us to understand that. But they weren't. They were leading others astray. They were also in verse 9 here, serving with partiality. Partiality. Deuteronomy 10:17, God says this, "For the Lord your God is the God of gods and the Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God who does not show partiality nor take a bribe." Because someone is rich, we pay special attention to him. Because someone is charismatic, not in the biblical sense of charis, gifts of grace, but the personality is bubbly and whatever. Hey, he's cool. She's with it. I want to be with them, and I play to them. Rather than the others who are homely and boring and losers. No one is a loser if you belong to Jesus Christ. We are more than conquerors. We are winners, every last one of us. But what they were doing, again, look at verse 9. "So, I also have made you despised and abased," we'll come to that, "before all the people, just as you are not keeping my ways, but are showing partiality in the instruction." If I say this to that person, they may get offended, and they put an awful lot in the offering plate, and I don't want them to leave our church. But this one over here doesn't put so much in. You need to! No. No. Kaiser, again, giving us instructions as students in seminary. "It is all too easy to play to the gallery and give the pew what it thinks it needs, or to withhold what it thinks it doesn't need. Give them what they want to hear." Again, you're familiar with. Fragile egos, someone spoke to me today about that again. But fragile egos, so be careful, don't get them upset. Tell them how wonderful they are. And don't talk about sin and don't talk about hell. Those two topics don't go over well in a lot of churches today. They go over well with sinners who know what we deserve and are so thankful for that thing called amazing grace, that God would help me. Before the service, did they not play? I was sinking deep in sin. Love lifted me. And I thought to myself, when we sing that, I sometimes change the word, at least in one of the choruses, Jesus lifted me, Jesus lifted me. Sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore. Oh my God, to understand again. Give out, this is what the Lord says to everyone. To everyone we need to hear. Because every one of us, stripped away of our whatever, is a sinner who needs to know Jesus. So that we might live for this Jesus, that we might tell others that Jesus is the only way. Yes, they were doing it wrong. They were serving with partiality. One final thing they were doing wrong, they were corrupting God's covenant. Corrupting God's covenant. Again, look at verse 8. Of our text. "As for you, you have turned aside from the way. Your lifestyle is bad. You've caused many to stumble. You're a bad example by the instruction, the teaching, the way you're living. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi," says the Lord of hosts. The covenant of Levi is that which God made with Aaron and his descendants. I want to read from Jeremiah chapter 33. Jeremiah 33. I'm going to read beginning at verse 20 through verse 22. "Thus says the Lord, if you can break my covenant for the day, 24 hours in a day, the morning comes, the day starts, and my covenant for the night. If you can change that so that day and night will not be at their appointed time, then, and basically only then, my covenant may also be broken with David, my servant, so that he will not have a son to reign on his throne. David's throne, the descendant of David, Jesus, I believe coming back to Israel one day to sit on the throne and to rule. If you can break the day and night covenants, then you can break it, but only then. And with the Levitical priests, my ministers, my servants, as the host of heaven cannot be counted and the sand of the sea cannot be measured, so I will multiply the descendants of David, my servant, and the Levites who minister to me. The priests who minister to me. Some took care of the sacrifices. Some took care of the temple and the implements that were used in the sacrifices, etc. But I remind you from Peter that if you're a born-again Christian, you're a priest. And praise God, he's multiplying the number of priests around the world even today. It is happening. But yes, they were corrupting the covenant because they were not serving God faithfully as God had called them to do with their position. Their position, priests in the Old Testament. Our position, we are priests in this day and age. God, help us not to corrupt our position. We move on. The response of God to all this. The response of God, he will cause them to be despised. Look at verse 9. So, as I also have made you despised and abased before all the people. I'm going to embarrass you. I'm going to allow you to be seen for the hypocrite that you are. Your position is going to be looked down upon. And yes, many clergy, we have corrupted the name of being a pastor or being a Christian, of being a priest of God, of being a witness for God. God is concerned about his covenants. Hypocrisy will be seen, position looked down upon. So even, you go back to verse 2, even their blessings will become curses. I will send the curse upon you and I will curse your blessings. Curse your blessings so that when you bless someone, it'll be a failure. It won't be a real blessing. Or your blessings, it could be taken as, count your blessings, name them one by one and see what the Lord has done. I've been blessed in so many ways. I've got a house. I've got food in the refrigerator, and some of you will put that food in there. With my wife gone, you've taken care of me. I am blessed in so many ways. But those blessings, or for them, remember, they were to live on the offerings that people brought in. I'm going to bless what you have. Excuse me, I'm going to curse what you have that was supposed to be a blessing. I will do that to you. I will also bring a curse on you. A curse. There are curses, witches, we've talked about that recently. And they can, spells and curses, there's something to that. The warfare we talked about this morning, it is real. But here the curse comes from God. From God. Again, back to verse 2. If you do not listen, if you do not take it to heart, to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, I will send the curse upon you. I will curse your blessings. And indeed, I have cursed them already. You're already experiencing it because you are not taken to heart. Behold, I'm going to rebuke your offspring, or grain, it could be. And I will spread refuse on your faces, the refuse of your feasts. Their feasts were bringing animals to the temple to sacrifice, and on some of the sacrifices, they would have what I had this afternoon as Yuri worked over his fire ring, I guess I call it, and had his kebabs there and watched the meat and then tasted the meat. And it was done good. It was good. But here, your feasts, here's what I'm going to do about your feasts. When you bring your animals here, before they were sacrificed for God, they were cleaned up, if you please. And that which was to go out naturally, which was still in their bodies, they wouldn't offer that. And God says, I'm going to take it and smear it on your faces, if you please. I'll really embarrass you guys. Wow. What God says. Again, not very happy with the way they were. Yes, I'm going to remove you from your priestly duties. I'll replace you. Yes, the response of God. God is love. Oh, how he loves you and me. Oh, how he loves you and me. He gave his son. What more could he do? There's the old song. Oh, how he loves you. Oh, how he loves me. Oh, how he loves you and me. But as a true loving father, he also disciplines. Some of us fathers can get out of control and allow anger to take over. It's not wrong for a dad to be angry. There's something wrong if he just allows you to do your own thing. And sometimes you can see the anger on his face. We have 5 kids, you know that. I won't tell you who's what or whatever. Some of them you could spank and spank and spank, and it took a lot to break them. Others you could look at. Don't even try and guess which of my 5, okay? But some of them you just had to look at them the wrong way. When daddy looked at them, that boom, they'd break right away. They'd break. They were that tender. Others were harder. We're all different. But to know that God is angry with you should not make you happy. Again, Lord, tune my heart to sing your praise. Keep my heart soft. Help me to understand my relationship with you and what you have for me. God was not happy with those priests. The response of God was very strong. There's one final step here. The godly example. We go back here to Phinehas, the godly example. Realize your covenantal position would be my first word here. Realize your covenantal position. I want to turn to Psalm 106. Kindly look that up. There's something there that's striking. This is Old Testament. Old Testament, but it's also mentioned other places in the Old Testament. I can find it if I look. Psalm 106. What do I read here? We go through long history here. Starts out with hallelujah. I believe we sang that this morning with Nicole. Hallelujah, which means praise the Lord. But Psalm 106, and I look down here to verse 28 as we look through the Israeli history. They, that is Israel, verse 28. These glasses aren't as good as they're supposed to be. Or is it my eyes that are worse? They joined themselves also to Baal Peor. We read that in Numbers. And ate sacrifices offered to the dead. Thus they provoked him, that is God, to anger with their deeds. And the plague broke out among them. And we saw 24,000 were killed, was it? Then Phinehas stood up and interposed. And so the plague was stayed. Now look at the next verse. And it was reckoned to him for righteousness to all generations forever. It was reckoned to him for righteousness. That's justification, isn't it? That's what it says about Abraham when Paul writes in Romans chapter 4. Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him for righteousness. It was put on his account, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's how we get saved, remember? You remember? God has a ledger in heaven, my fantasy. Debits on one side, credits on the other. Debits all my sins, credits all my good stuff. Nothing there because there's nothing that counts with God. Sins aplenty. And when I come to Jesus and repent and recognize that he died in my place and satisfied the holiness of God, now on my debits, paid in full. My credits that were zero, reckoned to me, the righteousness of Jesus Christ is put on my account. And the old chorus that I love to sing, we haven't sung in a long time. Now when he looks at me, he sees not what I used to be, but he sees Jesus. The righteousness of Jesus credited to my account, justification. Or layman's simple theology, justification, just as if I never sinned. Pure. I'm not pure, but the blood of Jesus Christ on my account makes it pure. Oh God, keep me close so I come to you and confess my sin, and that you are able to forgive me of my sin. Yes, realize our covenantal position. He too had a part in the covenant, as do we. Ruffinius was concerned about the honor of God and acted. And this is, in a sense, his reward for us to read about him. Second, revere God's name and reputation. I'm in Malachi chapter 2. We look at verse 5 again. My covenant with him was one of life and peace, and I gave them to him as an object of reverence. So he revered me and stood in awe of my name. He stood in awe of my name. He revered me. He gave proper weight to. That's what it means to revere. Give proper weight to. He is worthy above all. He, our God, is worthy. Come to Revelation, we talk about Jesus, and they gave glory and honor on and on and on. For he is worthy. He is worthy. He, not me, not us, but him. Revere God's name and his reputation. I think one of the songs they played in the beginning, as I was sitting up here listening and praying, stand up for Jesus. Stand up for him. Lift high his royal banner. It will not suffer loss. Again, we need to be doing that. That's the godly example set before us. Thirdly, live and act in a godly manner. Live and act in a godly manner. Look at verse 6 again. True instruction was in his mouth, and unrighteousness was found on his lips. He walked with me. Phinehas walked with me in peace and uprightness. And he turned many back from iniquity, from sins, by what he did. He walked with me. We are to live and act in a godly manner. Some of you are familiar with George Mueller, who prayed in, remember, thank you, Lord, for the food. He's got an orphanage, and the cupboards are bare, and there's a knock at the door, and someone shows up. I had extra bread. Can you use it? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. George Mueller said this, what will not God do for his children who really walk in his ways and really seek to do his will? Anything and everything he will do. Our business is to walk in fellowship with God. Our business is to seek to please him and act according to the scriptures. And it is impossible to say to what degree we shall be honored and used. Honored and used when we walk in his ways. We seek to please him. That's what we are to do. Or I can go to another old hymn. Trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. God help us in every area of our lives to walk for him. I remind you, as Christians, spiritual warfare, we're never off the clock. We're always to be on our guard, always to be aware. I'm a child of the King and I need to act accordingly. The godly example. And then finally, teach with truth. Again, verse 6, true instruction was in his mouth, and unrighteousness was not found on his lips. True instruction. And we're back to again, we need to know the word of God. Leviticus chapter 10, I put that down for a reason. I'm going to look at verse 11, Exodus, Leviticus chapter 10, and verse 11. So as to teach the sons of Israel, this is for the priests, all the statutes which the Lord has spoken to them through Moses. Again, dads, we are responsible for teaching our children. The example we set for our kids. Are you burdened for the word to get to them? Do we read the word to them? Do we teach them? Are we burdened for prayer? Do they hear dad praying? Usually it's mom we hear praying. Do we hear dad praying? What kind of an example do we set? If we are Christians, if we're not Christians, you can't expect a dad to live any better, or a mom, if she's not a Christian. But again, to understand the example set before us here by the Word of God, if you're a Christian, you're a priest. As a priest, we too are to take the lead. That's mom's business. I take care of the bills. Mom takes care of the spiritual upbringing. It's wrong. Mom has her part. Someone I shared with recently, he or she shared with me, but it was my mother's prayers
Dad had deserted the family, but my mother's prayers. I wandered away. I got mixed up with this and that and everything else you can think of, and you don't want to think about it, but I got mixed up with it, he told me. But it was Mom's prayers that haunted me, and caused me to come back to Jesus Christ and to realize what I had given up in the way I walked. Yes, the privilege of position. The ungodly example, oh yeah, the priests of that day, the last book in the Old Testament, and the ungodly example they were setting. The response of God, not happy. But setting before us as we close this godly example in Malachi chapter 2. I go back to the beginning. Take it to heart, verse 2 of the chapter. They didn't take it to heart. Phinehas did take it to heart to honor God. Yes, we are to feel the weight of our position and to honor God with our lips. In the first 16 verses, six times, there's the emphasis seen on my name. We talked about that in chapter 1. My name, my honor. God is concerned about his name, his honor, his reputation. And again, we carry that reputation when we claim to be a Christian. I challenge us, I encourage each one of us in that way, lest Titus chapter 1 verse 16 become a reality. Titus 1:16, let me read it. Paul writes, they profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed. Who amongst us wants to be called worthless for any good deed? Not if we claim to be Christians. And so help us to remember again what we need to be doing. I close with a quote from Dr. Raymond Edman. He again was president at one time of Wheaton College. I believe he took part with Billy Graham in the marriage of my in-laws. I'm not positive, but I believe there. But Dr. Raymond Edman was known for a number of quotes, and he shared this about, I want to say the world back then in his day. You're talking 70, 80 years ago. But he said this, in an undisciplined age, oh boy, is that today. In an undisciplined age when liberty and license have replaced law and loyalty, there is greater need than ever before that we be disciplined to be his disciples. That we be trained. That we are on guard. Because we are his disciples. Let us pray. Father, thank you for Malachi chapter 2, first 9 verses. Thank you, Father, for what you openly spoke of about they back then, and also you back then, but it's also you today, and it's us today. And help us to recognize where you want us to be changing. Lord God, it is you that we must honor. It is you that we are to be so thankful to because of all that you have done. To you be the glory. To you goes the praise. And help us to take these lips that you've given to us, no matter their shape or their size, but they which would speak from our heart, help us to use them to honor you, I pray, in Jesus' name.